Okay, it's time for children's sermon. So if you're a fourth, fifth, or sixth grader, come on up here to the second row. And parents, you're welcome to come with them. I've got to move the sermon box over here. The sermon box just keeps getting bigger and heavier. Okay, so, yeah. Good to see you, Angela. Good to see you, Luis Alfredo. So Luis and Angela, so do you guys have a pumpkin at your house?
Yeah.
Do you? Is it a real one? Okay. I know you've got a plastic one at your house. That's okay. So your mom told me, yeah.
At my house already.
Is that right? He says his house is already decorated for Christmas. Okay, so... Well, did you know that being a Christian is a lot like a pumpkin? So think about it. So, Angela, when you said you had a real pumpkin in your household, where did you get that pumpkin? Did you go to a pumpkin patch? And you went to a farm?
Mary Farm.
Oh, awesome. So you went to a real pumpkin patch, picked it out of the patch. So that's awesome. You know, some people do that, and some people just go to the store and pick one out of the store. And so... In the same way, I'm going to put this right here, God picks us out of the patch, you know, and brings us to himself. And after he picks us out and brings us to himself, he turns us around, because often we're heading in the wrong direction. And then he opens our eyes so that we can see our sin. Because, you know, some people, they just don't see their sin. You know, some people are upset about the evil in the world. There it is. There's that other eye over here. So, but they're not aware of and don't see the evil is in their own hearts. You know, our selfishness and the bad things we say and our bad attitudes and maybe the hate or... The anger that we have inside of us. So God does a wonderful thing. He changes us from the inside. He reaches into our heart and he pulls out all that yucky junk that's in the middle of us. You know, all those bad things that we said, all those bad attitudes that we have. And he takes it away and cleans us out. And then after he cleans us out, he does something special. He gives us his Holy Spirit, and his light shines in us so that people can see the love of God in us. And that's how a Christian is like a pumpkin. So, there. Now, I have something else for you guys this morning. First of all, I want to, you know, congratulate you for coming up here from Children's Church. And, you know, here in Big Church, we have what's called a bulletin. And on the back of the bulletin is an outline of the sermon. So, yeah, so Angela has one. Here's one for you, since you don't have one. And so I just want to point out that the reason the outline is on the back of this bulletin is so that you can follow a sermon. So, like, look at the very beginning of it. It says, the introduction, we all need to be strengthened. And so you may think, well, how do we get strengthened? Well, I'm going to tell you that, and we're going to talk about that, and so you can write that down, how to be strengthened. And then it says, now to him who is able to establish you. Now, what does that word establish mean? And so we're going to answer that question, and so you can write that down there. According to the gospel. Now, what's the gospel? Well, this morning we're going to find out what the gospel is, and so you can write that down so you can remember what the gospel is. And then it says, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. Well, what preaching? Well, we're going to find out this morning. And then it says, according to the revelation of the mystery. Did you know that there's a mystery in the Bible? Like, what's the mystery? Like, what's the secret? We're going to find out today, and you can write out the secret here in your notes. And the whole reason we have this is so that we can follow along, helps us pay attention, and so we can remember the Word of God. So that's why we have this outline in the bulletin. And I'm not just saying this for them. Okay, so I'm going to put the pumpkin back. And we're going to take a look at an amazing passage in Scripture this morning, this very last passage in the book of Romans. And I want you to go ahead and take out your Bibles, take out and open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16. And if you don't have a Bible, you'll find a Bible in the rack in front of you. And you will find this passage on page 1025. Page 1025 in the rack Bible. Now, before we begin, you know, I always like to begin on something that we all agree on. And I think we can all agree that we all need to be strengthened. Right? You know, all these young people, they want to get stronger. You know, that's why they work out at the gym. They want to stay healthy. That's why they, you know, you see all these walkers around town. And specifically, we as Christians need to be strengthened in our relationship with God. We all need to be firmly established in Christ. We all need to be strong, solid, immovable, unwavering in our relationship with Christ. Like many of those Christians in China, going to prison is not going to cause them to change their mind about Christ. That's what the communist government wants to do. They want to change Christians' minds. They want to turn them away from Christ. But those who are firmly established will stay firm in Christ. And here's the good news. Us becoming established in Christ, us becoming strong in Christ, it will be accomplished. And it will be accomplished by God Himself. God is able to accomplish this. He is almighty. He's not deterred by our weaknesses and our failures. He is in no way thwarted by our mistakes and our bad decisions. He will accomplish His purpose for us. Just don't slow Him down, okay? And in one sense, we really can't slow God down. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit by our sin. And we can miss out on something that God wants to give us if we ignore Him. Don't miss out on what God desires to do in your life, even today, even this morning. Let God strengthen you and establish you and give Him all the glory. That's really the message of these last few verses in the book of Romans. So let's take a look at it. Romans chapter 16. Now, actually, before I read the passage, I want to, let's talk about a kind of a quick review, because this passage is pretty interesting, because in one sense, this passage we're going to look at today kind of summarizes the entire book of Romans. And you may think, well, why did we waste a year and a half reading the book? We should have just gone to these last few verses, right? No, you know, if we'd have done that, we'd have missed out on a lot of information. And we would have missed a lot of the details, and we would have missed out on a lot of important truths. So let's go ahead now and take a look at this passage, Romans chapter 16, starting with verse 25. It's on page 1025 in the Rack Bible. It says, "Now to Him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith. To the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be glory forever. Amen." Now, when you look at these three verses, it's really a very short truth. And this is it. I'm going to summarize these three verses in just a very few phrases. Look at verse 25. "Now to Him who is able to establish you," now jump down to verse 27, "to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen." That's really the sentence. Everything in between 25 and 27 is kind of in parentheses and lets us know how God is going to establish us and strengthen us. So let's go back to that first verse, 25. "Now to Him who is able to establish you." What does that word "establish" mean? Well, in the Greek, it's the word "sterizo," and it means to make secure or to become firm and stable, to strengthen. The English Standard Version translates that word as "strengthen." It's the ESV says, now to him who is able to strengthen you. We all want to be strong. We all want to be strong in faith. We all want to believe God for great things. And you want to know something? God wants us to be strong. God wants us to believe him for great things. We all want to be solid in the truth of God, strong against temptation, and secure in our relationship with him. And so it says, now to him who is able to establish you, and then he says, according to, and he has according to several things, according to five things. And the first one is, according to my gospel. Now, first of all, let's talk about that word gospel. What does that word gospel mean? Good news, that's right. It means good news, and actually means more than that. It means great news. It means wonderful news. It means like the best news you've ever heard in your life. And just what is this good news, this great news, this wonderful news? Well, it is that God has visited us from heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. And that he came and paid the penalty for our sins so that we could be forgiven and so that we could be cleansed. And so that we could have a personal relationship with Christ. And if we accept it, he will forgive us and give us eternal life. That is so amazing. And you know, it seems almost too good to be true. Now, I'm reminded of the story. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of George MacDonald, but he's one of my wife's favorite authors. And he lived back in the 1800s. He was a Scottish preacher. And he had, I think, 11 kids. So, yeah, 11 kids. So, Alfredo, when George MacDonald was, he was telling one of his boys, he was your age, and he was telling him the gospel, the good news that Jesus had come. And he told his son, he says, you know, Jesus died in your place. In other words, he's talking to his son and he says, you should be punished for your, you know, for your sin and for your disobedience, but Jesus got punished for you. And so, you know what his boy said? His boy said, you know, Dad, I think that sounds too good to be true. And here's what George said. He said, no, son, it's so good, it has to be true. Because no person would ever think this up. In the history of the world, there's never been a king who died for his people. Kings in this world always expect their people to die for them so they can stay in power. But God did just the opposite. He left the glories of heaven and came and died for his people. Amazing. So good that it has to be true. And the gospel is the great truth of all life. So, notice that in this passage, the Apostle Paul says, according to my gospel. Now, why does he say that? Why does he say my gospel? Well, the reason he says my gospel is because his gospel is the gospel. And the gospel or good news that Paul taught, he got straight from Jesus. He didn't make it up. In the very beginning of the book of Romans, Paul tells us that he is a messenger. That's what an apostle is. Apostle literally means messenger. Now, a messenger doesn't make stuff up. A messenger takes a message from whoever he's getting the message from and delivers it to whoever he's taking it to. And Jesus says, I'm a messenger of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul took the gospel from the Lord Jesus and delivered it to the people God sent him to. And so his gospel is the message that Jesus gave him to deliver to the world. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Paul says this, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He got it straight from Jesus. So Paul preached the same gospel that Jesus preached. That's why it says in verse 25, according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing that God is going to use to strengthen us and establish us. The preaching of Jesus Christ. Now in Mark chapter 1, we have a sample of the preaching of Jesus. It says, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, so here it is, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So that good news, that great news, that wonderful news is this. The time is fulfilled. The time has come. The kingdom of God is available to all of us. And so all we need to do is believe and receive this good news. Jesus later said this. This also was the good news. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me possesses eternal life and does not come into judgment. You see, everybody else is going to come into judgment. But those who put their belief in him will not come into judgment, but have passed out of death into life. So there's going to come a time when each one of us in this room, we're going to pass into death. But when we pass into death, we're going to pass into life. That's the good news. Then after Jesus was raised from the dead, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, this good news, great news, wonderful news, to the world, to all creation. And here's the good news. He says, he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Now you might think, now wait a minute, that's only half good news. A lot of people are going to be condemned. That's not good news. Now wait a minute. I'd like to suggest to you that that is very good news. And here's why. You see, heaven is a wonderful place for three reasons. It's a wonderful place because God is there. And God is holy. There is no evil in him. Secondly, it's a wonderful place because everyone who loves him will be there. The third reason it's a wonderful place is because everyone who doesn't love him will not be there. Right? That's why this is such good news. It's good news to know that God is just. He will rightly bring justice on those who reject God's Son from heaven. There is no evil in heaven. And the most evil thing anyone can do is to reject God's Son from heaven. That's why they're not going to be there. That's why they're going to be condemned. So the condemnation is God fulfilling his just character. And so that heaven will remain a wonderful place. Void of evil. Void of those who hate him. Then there's a third reason. We're going to be established according to the revelation of the mystery. I like that, don't you? So what is the mystery? The biblical word for mystery is different than how we think of the word, the English word mystery. You know, when we think of mystery, we think of a novel or a movie or a TV show. We think maybe of a murder mystery, you know, where something has happened and we have to figure it out. But the biblical idea of mystery is something different. It's something which has been kept a secret. It's always been there, but it's something hidden. Something there, but not easily seen. So what is it that was hidden, but not easily seen? Okay, here it is. And you're going to be amazed when you hear it. The mystery is that God loves the world. Now you may be thinking, that's it? Like, that's no secret. I've known that all my life. Well, that's because you live during the time when it was already manifested. It was already revealed. So, okay, you know, if you grew up in the church, you know that God loves the world. But remember, this was written by Paul, who was a Jew, and for centuries, for thousands of years, the Jews thought that God only loved the Jews. After all, they were the chosen people. In their minds, all other people were idol worshippers, and that was true, deeply involved in demonic occult practices. And so the Jews just naturally assumed that God did not love those idol worshippers. They were considered enemies of God. In fact, you can see the attitude of the Jews during the time of Jesus. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus went back to his hometown. He went to Nazareth. He spoke in the synagogue, and the people were like, wow, this is our kid? Really? Wow, he speaks with such authority. And here's what it says, Luke 4:25. Jesus is speaking and he says, but in truth I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months. So you may remember that story. It's in 2 Kings. Elijah stopped the rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And so Jesus is saying, during that time, a famine came over the land. And so Jesus continues and says, and a great famine came over all the land. And Elijah was sent to none of them, none of the Jews, but only to Zarephath. Okay, Zarephath is outside of Israel. In the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. So I want you to kind of catch what Jesus, you know, if you're reading the gospel, you just might blow past this. Jesus is saying, you know, during that famine, during the time of Elijah, there was a famine, and there were many widows in Israel, but God didn't help any of them. He went out of Israel. Elijah went out of Israel, and he helped this Gentile woman. God much loved those Gentiles. And then Jesus gave another example. And he says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, not to be mixed up with Elijah. These are two different guys. Elijah came first. Elisha was his disciple. And so Elisha came. And it says, and there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them were cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And so Jesus is like giving another example. During the time of Elisha, there were a lot of people who had leprosy, had that disease, but Elisha didn't heal any of them. Instead, he left Israel, and, well, actually, Naaman came to Israel, and because he heard that the prophet Elijah could heal, and that the true God could help him. Naaman had a servant girl who was a Jew. And evidently Naaman was a very good man, probably good to his servants. And his servant was kind of concerned that he had leprosy. And so the servant told Naaman, you should go to Israel and see Elisha. He could help you. And you know what? Naaman believed that. And so he went and saw Elisha, and Elisha healed him. He's the only one that was ever healed of leprosy before Jesus. And so Jesus is reminding them, you know, Elisha, God didn't heal any of the Jews, but he healed Naaman the Syrian. And what do you think the reaction was? Okay, this is what I'm getting to here. What was the reaction of the Jews in Nazareth who heard Jesus say that? He's telling them the truth that God loves people that are not Jews. Okay, here's how they responded. It says, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, and they rose up and drove him out of town. Can you imagine that? They were so mad that Jesus would suggest that God loves people who are not Jews that they drove him out of town. That was the mindset of the Jews. And so here's my point. During the time of Jesus, during the time after the resurrection, during the time that Paul wrote this letter, the book of Romans, there was the perception that God only loved the Jews. So after the resurrection, many of the Jews trusted Jesus as their Messiah. And they thought that the Messiah was just for the Jews. And so they didn't talk to the Gentiles about Jesus. So when many of the Gentiles began to come to Christ, you know what the Jews said? They said, okay, if you guys are going to accept Jesus as your Messiah, then you're going to have to get circumcised and become a Jew. And God, through the Holy Spirit and through his servant Peter, said, no, they don't have to be circumcised and they don't have to become Jews. God accepts them just as they are, as Gentiles. So in the book of Romans, back in chapter 4, Paul reminds them that God loved Abraham before he became a Jew. And so, you know, in chapter 4, he reminds them of what it says in Genesis chapter 12, that Abraham believed God, and therefore God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And so Paul asks the question, so when did that happen? Did that happen before he was circumcised or after he was circumcised? You don't become a Jew until you're circumcised. And then Paul answers the question. It happened before he was circumcised. So you see, God considered him righteous. God loved him, accepted him before he was circumcised, before he was a Jew. And that was one of the points of Romans chapter 4. And so he says, but now, look at the verse 26, but now it is manifested. That means, but now it's been revealed. It's been revealed that God loves the world. God loves everyone. He loves people that are not Jews. It was manifested when Jesus said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." It was manifested when Jesus received the Roman centurion and healed his servant in Matthew chapter 8. It was manifested when Jesus left Israel and went to Syria and healed the Syrophoenician woman. He didn't heal her, he healed her daughter, who was possessed by a demon. It was manifested when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, and then when he spoke to the Samaritans, because they were not Jews. It was manifested when Jesus said in John 10, "I have sheep who are not of this fold." It was manifested that God loved everyone when Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." You know, after Jesus said that, I mentioned this before, because this is a review, I'm saying a few things that I've already said. When Jesus said that, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations," you know what the Jews thought? They thought, "Oh, go into all the world and tell all the Jews and make disciples of all the Jews around the world." That's what they thought. The Holy Spirit had to pinpoint Peter and give him a vision to go and visit a Roman guy named Cornelius. It wasn't until then that it dawned on Peter, oh, this good news, this Messiah is for everyone. God loves Gentiles just like He loves us. That was like, you know, an epiphany to him. And as you know the story in Acts chapter 10, the Holy Spirit fell on Cornelius and all the Gentiles who had gathered in his house. And they all came to Christ. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. None of them were circumcised. God loved every one of them and accepted them. And then, fourthly, we're going to be established according to the scriptures of the prophets. That's what it says next. The next phrase in verse 26. So look at verse 26. "But is now manifested and by the scriptures of the prophets." So the scriptures of the prophets tell us that anyone, both Jews and Gentiles, will be established as His people. Paul told us back in Romans chapter 9, verse 24 and verse 26. Back in chapter 9, he says in verse 24, "Even us, whom He has called, not from among the Jews only, but also among the Gentiles. As He says also in Hosea, 'I will call those who are not my people, my people. And her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God.'" Then Paul brings it up again in chapter 15. And in chapter 15, verse 9, he says, "And for the Gentiles to glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, 'Therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name.'" Again, he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with His people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise Him." Again, Isaiah says, "There shall come from the root of Jesse," okay, Jesse was the father of King David, "there's going to come through the line of David," that's the Messiah, "and He who arises to rule over the Gentiles, and in Him the Gentiles will hope." The prophet foretold a time when the Gentiles would put their hope in the Jewish Messiah. That was the mystery, that was the secret hidden in the scriptures. It was there all the time, but they didn't see it. When Jesus came, they saw it. When the Holy Spirit sent Peter to Cornelius, they began to see it. Then, lastly, we'll be strengthened and established according to the command of the eternal God. I love that. It's been commanded from heaven by the eternal God. We will all be established in His kingdom. And so it says, "which has been made known to all nations." So when was it made known to all the nations? Well, it was made known to all the nations when Jesus said, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Paul spoke to the people in Athens about the command of the eternal God. He said in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, he said, and I quote, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance," in other words, God is going to overlook people's ignorance of the true and the living God. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Jesus will come and judge the world. Jesus will come. The world will see him. Those who ignored him, who cursed him, will bow down in shame. Those who are eagerly awaiting his arrival will bow down in praise and honor and worship. Now, why did God give this command for people all over the world to repent? Well, it tells us in the very next phrase. It was to lead people to obedience of faith. It's only in obeying this command to repent that we come into the obedience of faith and are strengthened and established in God. And so now we get to point B. So, Angela and Luis, you know, when you get to point B, you know that we're getting towards the end and snacks are not far away. That's why it's important to have to go and follow the outline. And so now he says in verse 27, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ. Now, why is it true that God is the only wise God? Think about it, Luis and Angela. Why is God the only wise God? Like, what do you need to have wisdom? You have to live a long time, right? So who's lived longer than anybody else? God, right? So he's from eternity past. And he is in eternity future. He knows what the future is. He's seen it all. He's experienced it all. He is the only wise God because he's the only one who knows all things and who has lived from eternity past. So only God knows all things. Only God knows what is real. So I want you to think about this for a few minutes. Now, you know what a decoy is? I don't know if you've heard of duck hunters, but those are people who go out and hunt ducks. And they have these decoys. And you know what a decoy is? For a duck hunter, it's a fake duck. And, you know, they've gotten really good with these fake ducks. They put them out in the water, and then they go hide in the tall grass. And these fake ducks, they look like ducks. They quack like ducks. They act like ducks. They move like ducks. They even smell like ducks. And when the ducks come flying by and they see those ducks down in the water, they come down, and those real ducks become dead ducks because they didn't know that that was a decoy and that was a fake duck. And in our world, we live with a lot of deception. There's a lot of fake things out there, and we need to know what's real, right? And only God has the wisdom to show us what is real. And God tells us what is real by giving us the Scriptures. So I think it's great that in the Scripture, God tells us, and this is just one more thing, if we want wisdom, we're going to have to search for it. Proverbs 2 says that we're to seek wisdom as we seek hidden treasures. So to find a hidden treasure, we're going to have to search for it. To find the wisdom of God, we'll have to search the Bible for it. Now, why doesn't God make it easy to find wisdom? Well, here's why. Because if wisdom was easy to find, people would pick it up and do nothing with it. But God wants us to search for it and use it and apply it to our life. Now, why does it say to the only wise God through Jesus Christ? Well, the reason is because Jesus is the invisible God. Jesus told us that God is a spirit. We can't see a spirit. God understands the problem. So he took on flesh and became a man so that we could see God. Jesus said, "He who sees me has seen the Father." And so the only way we can see God is to look at Jesus. He is the only wise God made known through Jesus Christ. And then it says, be glory forever. Amen. Now, why does God get all the glory? Because He created everything. He owns everything. And He rules over everything. And everything we have comes from Him. He rightly gets all the glory. So let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, receive the gospel and live the gospel. You know, the gospel pretty much solves every sin, every problem. Think about it. The root of every problem is what? Sin. And so if God will work in our life, change us and conform us to the image of Christ, which He promises to do, we saw that in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. That's His plan for us, to conform us to the image of Christ. He can only do that as our life is cleansed from sin and from bad habits and from bad thought patterns. That's why we need to renew our mind. That's why He tells us to renew our mind in chapter 12. And so as we go through life and He continues to clean us and change us, we'll live the gospel. And then secondly, receive the wisdom of God. Live the wisdom of God. Seek the wisdom of God. Know the wisdom of God. Receive the wisdom of God and live the wisdom of God. And then give glory to God for all things. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, thank You for making it so clear. Thank You for putting it in these few verses. Thank You for promising us that You are going to complete the work that You've begun in us. Thank You, Lord, that we can look forward to that time when we are established, that we're strong in our faith, that we believe You for great things. Lord, we pray that You would continue Your work in us. And we pray, Lord, that we would be eager to receive from You all that You have for us. We thank You that You've made a way for us to be forgiven. And I just want to say, if you're here this morning or if you're watching online, and you've never received the forgiveness of God, maybe you thought being a Christian was a matter of just being good and doing your best. Maybe you thought Christianity was just a code of moral ethics. No, it's none of that. It's a personal relationship with the living God. It is when we allow Christ to take away our sin. It's when we receive His forgiveness and accept Him as our Lord and our King and decide to live for Him. And so I want to give you that opportunity right now, wherever you are. You may be here or you may be watching and listening online. And I want to encourage you just to turn to God right now and say, Lord Jesus, I need You. I know I'm sinful. I know I've got a lot of yucky stuff in me. And I want You to clean me. And I'm going to turn away from my selfishness. And from now on, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for You. And so, Lord, I receive You as my Savior and my Lord. Thank You for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sin. I want to accept this good news. This good news that is so good it has to be true. Thank You, Lord, for saving me. And Lord, we all want to say this morning, Lord, thank You for saving us. Thank You for bringing us into Your family. Thank You for making us a part of Your great kingdom. Thank You for preparing a place for us in heaven. That wonderful place that is void of evil. That wonderful place where You are. That wonderful place where You will receive us. That wonderful place where there's no sin or disease or death. That wonderful place where everyone there loves You. What an exciting future You've prepared for this. And for this, we give You honor and glory. Amen. Amen.